I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and then I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But the Lord God said to him, thou fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much would more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you who are not able to do a small thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed as one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do you not keep striving for what you will eat and what you will drink, and keep worrying? For it is the nations of the world that strive after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give alms, make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word of the God, the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray for me? And I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, you would have us look at the birds of the field and the lilies. And you would remind us that they don't spin, they don't toil, they don't store things up. But unlike the birds, Lord, you put us to tending and tilling and working. And so we have worked and we have been able to gain. But what we haven't been able to do, Lord, is say enough is enough. And since we can't do that, we need you to help us, Jesus. Save us from our ugly greed. Amen. So greed, what does it do? Greed makes us look out into the world and see a place of scarcity. Greed makes us look at all the things that we don't have. When we look out under the wearing the glasses of greed, what do we see? We see a place where I must grab and get and hold and then protect all the things that I've grabbed and got and hold from my neighbor before they can get and grab and hold things. This morning we sang that Avett Brothers song, Ill With Want. I consider that song a sort of confession every time I sing it. The more I have, the more I think I'm almost where I need to be. If only I could get a little more. Something has me, oh, something has me, acting like someone I know isn't me. That something that has me is a little thing called greed. I mean, is it just me, or does that song kind of perfectly describe an experience of living in America today? I think it does. There's also a video that I brought from, some of you remember the movie Wall Street. This was before Charlie Sheen was crazy. Anybody remember that? We have a clip from Wall Street. Do we?
We do, hopefully.
Okay. You got it, just not us? That's okay. Here we go.
Revolution in corporate America seems to be survival of the unfittest.
Well, in my book, you either do it right or you get eliminated. In the last seven deals that I've been involved with, there were 2.5 million stockholders who have made a pre-tax profit of $12 billion. Thank you. I am not a destroyer of companies. I am a liberator of them. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA.
That's good, Ron.
Thank you very much.
That's, I know you couldn't see it, but I hope you heard it. And he says this thing, he says it, and I cringe just a little bit on the inside when he says, greed is good, greed is right, greed works, and greed will save this malformed corporation called the United States of America. But then I kind of feel myself nodding along with him when he talks about greed for life, greed for love, greed for knowledge, and how it is this greed for those kinds of things that lifts us up and causes us to rise above our natural state. It's as if there's something about human beings that we desire more than, as if we were created for more than just subsistence living, more than just our basic needs of like food and shelter. And I don't mean that pejoratively. The saints of the faith would tell us as much. Like St. Augustine insisted over and over again that we all have desires in us. It is something that is innate to who we are, and our desires are for goodness and for truth and for beauty. And he said, God gave us these desires because God is all goodness, all truth, and all beautiful. And these desires are ultimately meant to lead us to God. That we cannot live proper human lives just on food and shelter. That we need other things to live the lives we were created. Like we need things like story and feasting and art and literature and poetry and adventure and exploration and discovery. And without these things, life just isn't really worth living for human beings. And so greed then. Greed is when my desires get all twisted up and out of control. Greed happens when I am not able to say, enough is enough. St. Aquinas defines greed this way. He says, greed is an excessive love of or desire for money and the possessions that money can buy. Greed can be a Corvette in our garage or a closet full of great deals that we got at the thrift store. The lie that greed tells us is that by our possessions and through our money, we can secure ourselves in this world and we can find happiness. Take a look at our state. Like we are finite creatures that could drop dead at any moment. We live on this spinning rock that is traveling through space at 67,000 miles per hour. And a little microscopic virus could invade my person at any moment. And with all the advances in medicine, we don't have a flat-out cure for any virus. Do we really honestly think that addition to my kitchen or a new AR-15 is going to secure me in the world? No. No, if people like us living in a place like this, if we're going to find security and happiness, there had better be at the heart of the universe a loving God with a great sense of humor holding on tight with both hands. It's like Jesus said, what good is it to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? And you know what's worse? We know that. We know that. We know that money and possessions can't secure us or find us happiness. I know that a mountain bike last summer, that it wouldn't bring me ultimate happiness or secure me, but I bought one, the best one I could buy. Here's some close-to-home stats on greed. The average home built in the last 10 years is 38% larger than homes built in 1978. That is, in the last 40 years, American home size has grown by 38%, by a third. American family size has shrunk by a third. So if you're young and you haven't built a home yet, just know you can do with a third less. Third less heat, third less mortgage payment. It worked 40 years ago. It'd probably work today. Here's another one. America has 5% of the world's population, and we consume 25% of the world's resources. That would be like living in a house with 20 people and one person eats 25% of the food. In America, we have more shopping malls than high schools. Americans throw out 200,000 tons of edible food daily. We could feed the world with just the food we throw away daily. The average American, by the time they are 75 years old, will generate 52 tons of garbage all by themselves. The average American household has $15,000 in credit card debt. Something has me. Something has me acting like someone I don't want to be. You know, there was a day when United Methodists used to be very suspicious of money and the things that money could buy. Before Methodism became a church and we were just this movement within the church that people joined because they wanted to become more faithful followers of Jesus, we had these things called the general rules. And to be a Methodist, all you had to do was agree to these three, this rule of life. And you've probably heard of them before. The first one was do good. The second one was do no harm. The third one, attend to the ordinances of the church. And I was struck as I was reading this. Andrew and Nikki and I were reading them probably 6 months ago. They're part of our doctrinal standards now, the general rules are. And when we were reading about doing no harm and what a Methodist meant by that and what it took to belong to the Methodist movement, this is some of the things they said. Do no harm by taking things on usury or unlawful interest. No credit cards for early Methodists. Do no harm by refusing to put on gold or costly apparel. Do no harm by needless self-indulgence. Do no harm by laying up treasures on earth. And finally, do no harm by borrowing without the probability of paying back. No student loans for early Methodists either, right? And I see this list and I thought, wow, John Wesley would have kicked me out of the church before it ever got started. And thing is, Wesley was kind of on the right track. All Wesley's trying to do is be faithful to Jesus in the Scriptures. Did you know that if I were to come in here as a preacher and teach on money and possessions as much as Jesus did, that I would have to teach on money and possessions once every month? If I was going to talk about money and possessions as much as Jesus, I would have to talk about it once a month. Now, I'm not going to do that because I can't withstand that kind of abuse. Have you heard the things that Jesus says? Like, it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are like, Lord, who can be saved? And Jesus says, I don't know. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust decay. Store up treasure in heaven. A house divided cannot stand. You cannot serve God and money. But Jesus, I protest, I can make my money work for me. I mean, I can make my money work for you. And then he tells us a story about a rich landowner who had a bumper crop. He says, I have no barn. I have nowhere to put it. But then he had to tear down the places he had to put it to build bigger ones. Built bigger barns. And he said to myself, self, let's just lay down, take a rest, take it easy, eat, drink, be merry. Now, it's not in the Bible, but you can imagine what the investment strategists and the financial managers were saying in those days. Great strategy. Excellent business planning, sir. But what does Jesus say about his sound investing? Thou fool. Thou fool. Do you not know this very day your life will be demanded of you? So what do we do? What do we do about greed? Because deciding to say, all right, I'm going to go out and I'm just going to live on bare necessities. Food and shelter, that's all I need. That's not true. That's not true. God made life for us and made it so that we might enjoy it, so that there might be feasting and beauty and poetry and exploration and architecture and all of these other things, community, that make life worth living. So how do I learn to enjoy things in a way that allows others to enjoy them as well? What is the remedy for greed. Here's some real practical ones, real practical remedies from greed. Fast. Fast from advertising and material purchases every year, just for a certain amount of time. Last year, me and three other guys, we did this thing called Exodus 90, and for 90 days, we fasted from no TV, no internet, and no radio for 90 days. That meant we weren't advertised to for 90 days. And then when we went back and we saw advertising, the stuff that made us get on Amazon Prime and like buy things really quickly before, it seemed absurd. It was like, how did we fall for that before? So a remedy for greed, fast from media for an extended period of time, a week, a month, something like that. Another thing that we did was we fasted from material purchases that were not necessary. So like once a year, pick a week, a month, and just say, I'm not going to buy anything other than necessities just for this 1 month so that I might be delivered from this ugly greed that's got a hold of me. That means like no Amazon Prime for a whole month. Can you imagine? I know a group of Christians up in Philadelphia, and they have taken vows of poverty. And one of the things that they do for fun is they sit and they look at magazines and TV, and they get the advertisements out, and they figure out what the advertisement's really about. Because, you know, Budweiser is selling what? Cheap watered-down beer. Nobody's going to buy that, but they also sell sex and adventure. And so they just sit around and they make fun of whatever the advertisement is. And that's one of the reasons, one of the ways that they remedy greed's power in their life. Because even though they've taken vows of poverty, they say that greed still gets a hold of them. I have another friend, and this is what he does when it comes to buying things. He looks at what it is he's wanting, and he figures out what he can afford, what's the most expensive of whatever this product is that I can afford, and then he buys the next one down. Whatever the one that he can afford is, he goes ahead and he buys the next one down, and he gives the money, the savings that he saved, to the poor. That is a way to remedy greed in his life. Like, compare that to last year when I said I bought a mountain bike. I went out, I knew I wanted one, I was going to use one in this race that we were doing, and I said, okay, what can I afford? What's the best bike I can afford? And I found out, and I bought the best bike I could afford, right? My friend clearly chose a better path. Here's Bishop Robert Barron suggests this. He says, put a poor box in your home. Just could be a piggy bank. You put it by the door, and when you pass, you got some change. You drop it in it. Got a few loose bills, throw it in there. And at the end of the year, find a ministry. Give it to the poor. Matt's ministry just down the road. I was figuring it up. They have 250 people a week. Feeds about 5 meals a week. And it came out to 65,000 meals a year. That's what Matt's ministry is doing. You know, give to them. And that kind of takes us to the root remedy. What is the real remedy of greed? It's giving. Giving. In the church, giving is an act of worship. We do it every Sunday. We give because the mission and the ministry of the church, it requires funds to operate. We like light, heat, air conditioning, things like that. We give so that greed's hold on us might be released. But in the Bible, though, they don't give to become a virtuous person. They don't give because it's nice. They don't give for operating expenses. In the Bible, giving is all about justice. Did you hear that? That giving is all about justice. In the Bible, Leviticus, when you harvest your field, you shall not harvest the edges, but leave it for the poor. I am the Lord your God. How odd that the Bible should suggest that someone going to bed hungry, someone not having a roof over their head, is fundamentally unjust. It is a problem of justice for us, for our society, and it is a problem of justice for God. You think of Matthew chapter 25, and that's the great judgment scene, isn't it? This is about final justice. And how does God finally get justice, separating the sheep from the goats? What does God's justice finally look like? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. Sick and in prison and you visited me. Giving is about enacting God's justice. Greed, though, Greed turns our generous hearts cold. Greed deafens our ears to the cry of justice in the world, causing us to blame the poor for their own plight rather than celebrating an opportunity to participate in God's act of justice in the world. Listen to this sermon from just an excerpt from St. Basil. This is a 4th century preacher preaching. And he says, "When someone steals another person's clothing, we call that person a thief. Should we not give the same name to the one who has clothes but does not give them to the naked? The bread in your cupboard belongs to the hungry. The coat unused in your closet belongs to those who need it. The shoes rotting in your closet to the one who has no shoes. The money which you hoard belongs to the poor." Gutsy sermon. Today, if a preacher came up to me and called me a thief because I have a walk-in closet and a pantry full of food, I bet I could form a coalition and we could get that preacher removed. You know, call the bishop. You know what St. Basil's church did for him? They made him a bishop. They just promoted him after a sermon like that. That's the difference between the early church and the church today in America. But we still teach it, don't we, right? Like, giving is part of our worship. And Jesus, he warned us about this. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so we do this very public act every week in worship, where us people who have given our heart to Jesus, we just go ahead and we put our heart right there in the plate as it passes. And the church then has the audacity to make us do what? Sing about it. Right? We give and then the church makes us sing about it. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." I had a preacher friend one time. He was one of those high steeple churches, you know. And after the offering, he came up to the front and he took a plate and he said, "God, this is what we think you're worth. Forgive us." He's no longer there. They actually made him a bishop too. Yeah. You know, after I studied the general rules of what was expected of early Methodists, and I just came around very convicted about my own excess and wastefulness, more so my wastefulness, I called up the most generous couple I knew. This is a couple that I know that they have, for a long time, they've given away over half of their income every year, more than 50%. And so I called them, and the husband answered the phone, and I said, "All right, I'm feeling guilty about all my excess. Can you tell me how you guys got to the point where you did?" And he said, "Hang on, I'm not responsible for this. Let me let you talk to my wife." And she got on there and she said the strangest thing. I'd never thought of giving in this way before. She said, "I knew that my faith was weak and that the devil had control of most of my life. And so when I wrote a check for 10% of my income, the tithe," she said, I thumbed my nose at the devil and said, "There's 10% of me you don't own, buddy." Giving for her was about deliverance from the powers of greed, from the power of the enemy. You see, the reason that this couple, they became so generous, she said that I just went on to see it as an act of deliverance, that God was generally taking back enemy territory. And she said, "The Lord told me to love my neighbor as myself." We had a goal that one day our giving would reflect that I love myself with 50% of my income and I love my neighbor with 50%. I mean, I'll just be honest, it seems like something unattainable, utterly unattainable. But they said, you know, get rid of the kids, let them graduate, continue to work, continue to save, continue to live simply, and it can happen. And that's the thing about giving. They learned that giving is not just a nice thing, but that giving does justice for those who have too little. And so this teaching on the tithe, the church we teach on a tithe, that's 10% of our income. It's a strange thing in this day and age to think, because I'm self-employed and that means we have to cut a check, you know, to the government every few months, every quarter for taxes. And you write a check for 30% of your income, hand it to the government. Then you write a check for 10% of your income, hand it to the church, and it's exhausting. And so this tithe is a strange thing to ask. But it does one great thing. The tithe will enable you to have weird conversations with your kids, like, yes, I like it. I know you like it too. Yes, we can afford it. Yes, I know Susie has one too. But listen, we're Christians, and sometimes we have to choose between getting new beautiful things that we like and giving to the church so that we can do justice in our community. Imagine that conversation with a child. Also imagine the kind of child that that forms. Giving and the virtues of justice and generosity, they are the remedies of greed. Now, I know for a fact that when preachers preach on giving, like we push our billfolds a little deeper, we snug our purses up a little closer. But I want us to think about this vision that Jesus cast for us in today's gospel lesson. He said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown in the oven, how much more will he give you? Greed teaches us to look out on the world that God created and see a place of scarcity. And so it is a place where I have to grab and get and hold and protect and defend everyone else. Keep them away from my stuff. That's the world that greed will teach us to see. Jesus looks at the same world, the very same world, and he sees a place of generous abundance. A place of generous abundance where there is feasting and there is joy because there is also fasting and giving. And so I guess it's just one question that we have to answer. Like, which world do you want? Which world do you want to raise your children in? A world of getting and grabbing and protecting and holding people at arm's length, or a world of generous abundance where there is feasting and there is joy because there is also giving and fasting? Which world do you want for you and your children? Well, we'll answer that in a few minutes, won't we? Amen.